I left a Bible on the plane to get here from LA, and so one of the girls in Malaysia gave me this beautiful Bible. It's big. So I want to talk about Melchizedek, because here's the thing with Melchizedek. It says Jesus came in the order of Melchizedek. He came as a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So if we don't understand Melchizedek, we won't understand Jesus' ministry. And if we don't understand Jesus' ministry, we won't understand our order. Because it says in Hebrews that he's a forerunner to us. That means that we're grafted into him, and now our order is the Melchizedek order. And so this is critical for us to understand the Melchizedek order. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Melchizedek order is only mentioned three places in Scripture. It's mentioned in Genesis 14, Psalm 110, and then Hebrews 5-7. Now, in Scripture, if you think about that, and then you think about, Proverbs 25, it says it's the glory of the Lord to conceal a matter, and it's the glory of kings to search it out. So sometimes it doesn't have to do with how much is written about something for it to be important. Sometimes the Lord is hiding it. He's not hiding it from us. He's hiding it for us, because oftentimes he speaks in parables and in sayings that cause us, for the hungry heart, to search it out. Because Proverbs 25 says, it's the glory of the Lord to conceal the matter, but the glory of kings to search it out. Part of being a king is searching something out. And what are we called in 1 Peter 2? Kings and priests. Revelation 1, we're kings and priests. So kings and priests search something out. I think that the Melchizedek revelation is our identity. It's an ontological statement. We were talking about this up in Malaysia. You've all studied Ephesians 4 a little bit, the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the building up of the church to bring them to the full stature of Christ. The fivefold ministry is to raise up all of us into the full stature of Christ to be kings and priests. That's a functional ministry. But the Melchizedek ministry is an ontological ministry. It's our identity. It's who we are in him, right? And so there's no competition. Every apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher should be raising up the entire body into their kingly priest, their priestly kingship, right? And so I want to talk about this because in Genesis, it talks about God creating Adam and Eve. And you know what he said to them? He said, tend and keep, right? Tend and keep the garden. That word tend and keep is only used together when it's talking about the priesthood. It's talking about ministering and tending and keeping the candlestick and the oil and the things in the holy place, right? And then he says, and take dominion of the earth. And so we're to be priests and kings. That was the original intent of God, and it's never changed, has it? He even said, when Abram, before his name was changed, if I say Abraham before his name was changed, you know what I'm talking about. So Abraham, in Genesis 14, he goes to battle with the four kings from the east, the Babylonian kings, and they had, on their way to destroy the five kings of Sodom of the south, they had warred against the Nephilim tribes, giants. This was a force to be contended with, right? These four kings from the east. In Genesis 14, it talks about Lot, Abram's son, getting captured and taken by these four kings as a prisoner and taken off towards Babylon, right? Well, a servant escapes and tells Abram, your nephew Lot, and you need to understand the relationships between Lot and Abram. It was covenantal. Abraham was his uncle. His brother had died. Lot's father had died. Abraham took him as a son. He was a covenantal son. That was the culture. He took him in, they took off together, right? You know the story. But so when he went to get Lot, he and 318 men destroy these four kings. And then they're on the way, after the victory, after he's taken Lot, the king of Sodom comes out and offers him money, doesn't he? Abraham says, I'm not going to take anything unless you say you've made me rich, right? And then he runs into Melchizedek, the king of Salem, which is the king of Jerusalem. Salem is Jerusalem. They just recently, in 2010, started unearthing the throne of Melchizedek in Israel. It's on Zion. That's important because you guys talk a lot about Zion, right? Ascending Zion. We're going to kind of merge some thoughts here together, but when we're ascending Zion, we're actually going through thresholds of obedience to ascend into union with Christ. He is our Zion. We are the Zion of God, Isaiah 60 says. There's a union there, but our spirit is seated with him in heavenly places, right? But our soul goes through thresholds, goes through the threshing floor and the pressing floor of the wine press. And sometimes, well, every time that God calls us to a threshing floor, there's a surrender. There's a stripping. There's a self, dying to self. If there's not, what happens is, Deuteronomy is at 3, it says, you've gone around this mountain enough. Meaning, you've finally passed the test, or you haven't passed the test if you're ascending, right? This is important, and I want to look at Hebrews a little bit, because the way we come into the Melchizedek priesthood is through surrender. It's not by achievement or earning something. It's through losing something, losing our reputation, losing our fear, losing our life, losing the things that have held us bondage to this world, right? I'll tell you, here's an example. Just prior to Abram meeting the king of Sodom, who's offering him money, in Genesis 12, it talks about Abram and Pharaoh. And Abraham's wife, Sarah, was his half-sister. You know, the same father, different mother, right? But it was his wife. And when Pharaoh saw this beautiful woman, he asked Abram, who is that? And he says, it's my sister. Because if he would have said it was his wife, he would have been killed so the Pharaoh could take his wife as his own. So he says, my sister. So it was a half-truth. It was a lie, right? It was deceiving Pharaoh. And then, of course, the plagues come and to Pharaoh, and plagues during that time. And he releases Abram and Sarah, who he had taken, he hadn't consumed any kind of marriage, consummated any marriage with her, but he had taken her, and he released her and said, he had a dream. Anyway, so he releases Sarah, but he gives Abraham all these gifts that he takes with him. Do you know what was in that gift exchange or one-way gift? Hagar. Isn't that interesting? Abraham was not to take those gifts, but he did. So what happens when you go through a threshold and you say yes to something you're supposed to say no to, or no to something you're supposed to say yes to? You go around the mountain again. Now he's in Genesis 14, and the king of Sodom offers him all these things. And he's like, man, I've already been through that before. I'm not taking gifts if God doesn't want me to. He passes the test, and he starts ascending higher. This is part of the Melchizedek priesthood, is ascending into that union with him. So Melchizedek comes to him and offers him bread and wine. You know the story? That becomes significant. First time in Scripture where we see the exchange of bread and wine, the communion. He's saying to Abraham, the covenant I'm making with you is based on eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Does he see it clearly? Not completely, but he does search for a city whose builder and maker is God. He is, there's something in him. It's like David. They saw something ahead of their time, right? And so the bread and wine comes before the covenant in the next few verses, the covenant that God walks through. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to keep going. But it's important that covenant comes first, because this covenant isn't religious activity and rituals. This covenant is based on a life, the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And so we see this pattern of Melchizedek, Psalm 110. But I want to touch on something with Melchizedek in 1 Kings 3. I'll just start reading. I should start at the beginning. I don't have time. I'm just going to read it starting in verse 6. This is David had just died. Solomon is becoming king. And Solomon is having a dream. And God is dialoguing with him in this dream. He's dialoguing with the Lord in the dream. And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to..." Now, this is a dream. "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, righteousness, and uprightness of heart. You have continued with great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go in or to come out, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, numerous, too numerous to be numbered." So this is in response to God asking him in the dream, "What would you like me to give you?" And here's his response. Now, if I asked you that right now, what did Solomon ask for? It's kind of a trick question. So I'm not going to have you say it out loud. But if I asked you, what did Solomon ask for? Most of you would say wisdom, right? It's not completely right, though. He says, therefore, he's saying all these things. He says, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge." Some translations say wisdom to judge. A couple years ago, I was in a dream, and the Lord was showing me this. I was in this chapter in the dream, and I was watching Solomon ask this, and I was watching the Lord's heart, and his heart vibrated with joy when he asked for wisdom to govern. It wasn't just wisdom to be the smartest man alive. He was a king, and he was saying, "I want a heart of wisdom. And I want a heart of wisdom because I'm a king who needs to govern." Priests minister, kings govern. I mean, they do both, but I'm making a real distinction here because what he's saying is, "I want to be like Adam who governed out of union." That exploded in God's heart. You've asked rightly. You've asked for relational union to govern with my heart. That's the Melchizedek priesthood. It's when you have the union of a priest, the ministry of a priest, but you have the kingly governmental wisdom. The next chapter goes into the first time he governs, you know, the baby and two mothers saying it's their baby. And then the one mother says, you know, what? It just goes back and forth. And one mother says, "It's okay if you kill the baby." The other one says, "No, don't kill the baby. Give it to her." It's a picture of Christ. In that dialogue, Solomon was seeing something, I think, of Christ laying down his life, saying, "No, I will gladly lay down my life for the children to live, for my descendants to live." The whole of Scripture is there's a sight of Christ we need to be able to see. But here it's interesting to me because kings need to govern. We're seated on a throne in heavenly places, right? Too often, intercessors are praying down here, asking God to do something. We're up here making declarations down here, and too often, has God ever told you, stop asking for healing and speak healing? I mean, he does things like that, doesn't he? "I've given you power to heal, to lay hands on the sick. Why are you asking me to do it?" Christ in us uses our voice to speak through us, right? There's that. God has always wanted participation, always. That's why the Levitical system, I don't know how fast to go through this. Let me say this. You know, in Exodus 19, it says, I would that you all would be priests. This is before the law, right? I wish you all would be priests. Then, of course, we have the golden calf encounter, Moses on the mountaintop, and Aaron and his friends building a golden calf. They're breaking the Ten Commandments, which was not a, it was not, this is interesting. The Ten Commandments were not under the law. It was a marriage covenant relationship to be priests. He said, I want you all to be priests. They're saying, yes, here's the Ten Commandments. And then Moses sprinkles blood on the people. He seals this covenant of promise. This is what Galatians 3 and 6 talk about, the covenant of promise. It continued. The covenant of promise never was done away with, even during the law. And that's important because when David, through, you know, the only ones that could minister in the holy place were the Levites, right? If Uzziah, the king from Judah, he goes in there to burn incense, and what happens? He says he became leprous, right? What is leprosy? It's a flesh-eating disease. He was moving in the flesh, not hearing the Lord. He was not being obedient. But David, king of Judah, he goes right in the presence of the Lord. Not only that, he throws on a linen ephod and goes in. He throws on a priestly garment and he's not killed. Because God's looking at the heart. He's not, Uzziah, filled with pride, I'm going to do this. I'm king. I can do whatever I want. He gets leprosy. David, worshiper, heart of God, one thing I desire, he wants to build God a house, right? A resting place. He became that resting place to be able to enter into the Holy of Holies. He saw something of the Melchizedek order, Psalm 110. David prophesies of Melchizedek and the order, which was an order with no veils. There was open access. And he was walking in something that hadn't existed yet. And he wasn't killed. It was amazing. Through intimacy and through his worship and through his desire to please the Lord, the Lord's pleasure was, I wish you would all be priests. David said, yeah, I'll be that priest. And he enters right in. You know what? All of the temple speaks of the priest-king. This is what's amazing. Even in the Levitical priesthood, you've got, in the veil that goes into the holy place, you know what the colors are? We talked about this in Malaysia. They're blue, heavenly alignment. They're purple, and they're scarlet, red. Scarlet is earthly, it's redemption, it's the blood. When you mix the blood with heavenly, you get the king priest in the middle. The purple, that's not only on the veil, it's on the ephod of the, it's on the priestly garments. Those same colors. They were to be priests and kings, but they couldn't be because they didn't have a sight of being priests. They said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to break the covenant. Let Moses be the one, right? And so we see the mercy seat with the blood. We see the place of the throne of God. It's the priest. It's the king. Just recently, I'll share another dream. This is, I was immersed in the book of Daniel for several weeks with my friends. And we stayed together for 3 weeks in an Airbnb, and we're just seeking the Lord together. And one night, the Lord gave me this vision that Daniel saw in Daniel 10 and Daniel 12. He saw this man dressed in white with a golden belt, right? A golden sash. And in the dream, I knew it was Christ, the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. I just knew it because the linen represents the priesthood, and the gold sash represents the king. And he was standing above the Tigris River. And I thought, this is fascinating. I need to understand this. When I woke up, I started saying, okay, I need to understand, where's the Tigris? You know where the Tigris was? It was one of the rivers that came out of Eden. It came out of the place of the Adam being king and priest. The Tigris River joins with the Euphrates, and it goes into the Persian Gulf, and the Persian Gulf goes into the Strait of Hormuz, where we're having conflict today. This is what I felt like the Lord said to me. He said, where the world is having conflict right now is only going to have peace, not by the kings of the earth, not by the presence of nations, but by the king priest Melchizedek, who stands above the order of Melchizedek, who stands above the Tigris River. If we don't become kings and priests after the order of Melchizedek, we will not govern the earth. Governing the earth is an accurate agreement of what heaven wants to establish on earth. That's what the government is. It's not our good ideas. That's the Levitical system, right? Levitical system is you do things in your own strength, your own power. But the Melchizedek is birthed in an indestructible life, Christ in us. The distinction between the Levites and Melchizedek order is based on the inward life. This was external, right? Rituals, laws, commandments, sacrifices. The Melchizedek is all based on Christ's life. Those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons. It's weos. Those are the mature sons. There's technon. There's little children are sons. But the Bible says, if you're led by the indwelling Christ, you're a weos son. That's why Jesus said right before, that's why the Father said to Jesus right before his baptism, he baptizes him and says, this is my beloved weos. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. This is the one who obeys me fully. He doesn't do anything independently of me. And so he brings them into the wilderness. And you know, every temptation, what does Satan say right away? He says, if you're the son. Well, he just said, a couple hours ago, this is my beloved son. The test for Jesus was really no test at all. He was a forerunner to show us what the tests are. But the test for him was, are you going to do anything independently as a son? Are you going to do anything independently as a son? Are we going to do anything independently? Are we going to turn the stones into bread without the Father's directive? That's where the Israelites failed with bread, right? They wanted their bread, and they were complaining about the bread after they got it. Jesus comes and fulfills all these things. Satan says, throw yourself down from the temple if you be the Son of God, and the angels will gird you up. Will you show self-exaltation to prove your ministry, or will it be total obedience? Total obedience, total dependence on the Father. I want to look at Hebrews 5 real quick, because Hebrews 5 through 7 is the introduction into the Melchizedek priesthood. So let me go. I'll try to go through this relatively quickly here. The priesthood of Melchizedek starts in chapter 5, but in chapter 4 it starts out with, therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to come short of it. Why would God tell us to fear lest we came into rest? What he's saying is, he's not saying be afraid of me. He's saying be afraid you'll have no inheritance if you don't come into rest. Rest means the finished work of the cross. No more striving, no more works, no more performance to earn anything from God. He's done it all. He's earned it all. He sacrificed his life so we could enter into him. And so he's saying, fear lest you don't come into that rest because you'll have no inheritance. And that's how this introduction to Melchizedek starts. He said, for he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his works. One sacrificed, it's a seated priesthood. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And that's what he's saying is, he's not looking for us to strive or earn anything. He's looking us to surrender. It's continual surrender. And that's why Hebrews starts going into this. Here's what I'd like to say about Hebrews 4 and 5. Hebrews 5 starts talking about how superior Jesus is, right? Romans talks about he's more than enough, more than this. But the language changes in Hebrews, and he's talking about the superiority of Christ. He says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men. What is he saying? Those are important words for us. He's taken from men. He's approachable. He's vulnerable. This is who he is. If you want to be in the Melchizedek priesthood, Chris, Cornerstone, then we need to come into union with who he is. He's appointed by men. It says he can have compassion on those who are ignorant. Compassion is part of the requirement of being in this Melchizedek priesthood. He's laying down, really, he says in verse 4, he takes no honor to himself. Melchizedek priesthood, there's no self-glory. I can share a dream, and I can share it like, here's what a dream is. I sleep, get a dream. What's the glory in that? I mean, what's the self-glory in that, right? Am I going to boast about sleeping? No, I'm going to boast about the goodness of God that loves us so much that he would give us dreams. Now, we do steward the dreams, but that's different, right? I want to share this. This is important. I think it'll be helpful for you. In 1984, Lou Engel and I made covenant together, and I was a dreamer because I grew up, you know, flying in dreams, and I would see some sports events, and I would see things in dreams. They're kind of cool, right? Kind of cool. Nothing special, nothing life-changing. Maybe I should have won some money or something, but I didn't. Should have bet on some of them. But when I made covenant with Lou, guess what happened? His calling for the nations and for intercession and for the things on his heart came into my heart. We made covenant together. There was a spiritual alignment with my heart. And guess what happened? I started dreaming governmental dreams for him and also dreams for our nation, different things. But I take no credit for it because it was because of covenant. God was showing us, you want to see the glory of the covenant that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have together? I want to show you the glory of when we covenant together. Some of you will not fulfill your calling on earth until you covenant your heart with another person. And their gifts will be your gifts. I was a simple dreamer, no big deal. But when I married somebody, I didn't marry Lou. sometimes it feels like that. His heart was transferred into mine. It's really beautiful. I would like to teach on covenant sometime, but we're in covenant with him, so guess what? All that he is us. It's in us. It's beautiful. I'll do this quick here. You are my son. This is Jesus. This is chapter 5, right before he goes into Melchizedek. He says, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was him who said to him, you are my son. You have to understand your sonship identity to be a high priest. Why? Because otherwise you're going to try to earn it. You're going to try to do something for him rather than be a mature son who's surrendered and been obedient to him. In his flesh, vehement cries and tears. This is part of the priesthood. It says he suffered, yet he learned obedience. What is it saying Christ learned obedience? He learned what it was like to be a man in weakness, that he didn't... It says he was perfected. Wasn't he perfect already? Yes, he was perfect. But he was perfected in the complete work of man. That's what he's talking about. He became man. He laid down those attributes. He never ceased being God, but he laid down those things. So let me just read this verse. Where is it? Verse 11. This cuts off. God called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say. My Bible's not opening. Much to explain since you have... Here he says in verse 5:11, he says, I'm paraphrasing, look guys, I've got much to tell you. The author of Hebrews, probably Paul, I have much to tell you about Melchizedek, but I can't because you're too dull of hearing. What is he saying? He's going back to the verse, it's fearful not to come into rest because you'll have no inheritance in the Melchizedek priesthood. If you live according to the Levitical priesthood of works and striving and trying to get someplace, you will not enter. I cannot even tell you about this priesthood. And yet this priesthood is the priesthood that we're called to understand. If Jesus is the high priest of the Melchizedek order, we'll never understand your life calling until you understand the Melchizedek priesthood. That's how sober this is. It's a sober message, the Melchizedek message. It's a hidden message because it's going to take kings to search it out. And this is what Pastor Sabrina is talking about when she's saying, it's been on my heart for a couple years to really search out the the different priesthood, particularly the Melchizedek priesthood, because that's the priesthood that she, as apostolic person, is raising up you into the full stature of Christ, and she can only do that by understanding the depths of the Melchizedek priesthood. And so this is the message that's going to transform the nations of the earth. It's the Christ in us as king and priest, great communion, perfect communion with him. It's the bread and the wine. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. That's the Melchizedek priesthood. We're communing, we're eating of him. We're drinking the wine of life. We're drinking the wine of forgiveness. We're drinking the wine of redemption. Every time we take communion, we're saying yes to total forgiveness, not for ourselves, but total mercy to other people. That's what we're saying. We're saying when we eat the bread, we're saying we're one with the body of Christ, right? Many are weak and sick among you because you didn't discern the Lord's body. This is several levels, but one of the things is we're not discerning one another rightly. It says you're sick, and some of you die because of that. You haven't discerned the body of Christ. So let me end with this this dream. So this was a dream that started me on the course to the Melchizedek priesthood. And when I'm talking about a dream, and this one I'm going to talk about going into the trophy room in hell, I'm not saying it's literal. Like the dreams in Scripture with Gideon, there's a barley loaf rolling down and killing the Midianites. It wasn't a literal dream. It was just the symbolic meaning, right? So I'm not saying this is literal, but this is what the Lord showed me in a dream. The Father, there was a key before us that was spinning like this, and we descended together. He took me down into what was called the trophy room in hell, and I was looking around, all these things that the enemy had stolen from the body of Christ, but my eyes were glued on the back, where this was exalted higher than every other trophy that I could see. It was the priestly and kingly garments of Melchizedek. And it was like, they had been stolen and they're his highest possession. That's what I could see. And I believe that because that's the original intent. We're his treasure, we're his highest possession, and our identity is ontological in nature. It's kings and priests. He's stolen it from us. We haven't searched it out. We haven't said, God, I've got to search out this Melchizedek priesthood. I've got to know. I've got to understand the suffering. I've got to understand the ascent of Zion is through elimination. It's through I'm losing self. I'm surrendering, and I'm saying yes. Coming into that full union, whether we are based, whether we abound, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because we're one with him, right? So he can take everything from us and give us himself. That is so awesome. Some of us have gone through seasons where we feel like, gosh, why am I suffering so much? You're suffering and you're going through painful things is because he's purifying us. He's purifying us from ourself, from our fears. Oh, I'm anxious because I don't have this, or I'm fearful because of this. And the Lord said, no, I want to root out those things. And so your whole dependence is on Christ. Your whole dependence is on him for all things, right? That's a gift to you. Suffering is a gift. It's the cross work in the ascent of Zion, right? And so that valuable garment, sometimes it's stole from us from our friends. That's what he showed me in this dream. He was telling me, Chris, sometimes your best friends will tell you, don't worry about the Melchizedek priesthood, only mentioned three times. Then you go to Proverbs 25, it says, yeah, it's mentioned three times because it's so valuable that he's hiding it for us. And it's only going to take a king that's going to search it out, right? Father, we pray for Cornerstone, Lord. I pray for Pastor Sabrina and Pastor Nathaniel and this work. I pray for Malaysia, Lord, Pastor Rachel. God, I pray that you would raise up a kingdom of priests and kings after the order of Melchizedek, Lord. So we pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation on the leaders here. I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation on Pastor Sabrina and Nathaniel, Lord, that they would search this out, God, and their reward would be the nations of the earth, God, because they would understand priestly governance. In Jesus' name, amen.
just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.